Good morning. Please stand as able for our call to worship. In this season of Lent, we make our way to the cross. We remember the steps that led Christ there, betrayal and fear, but also trust in God and love for humanity. In this season of Lent, as we make our way to the cross, we strive to follow Christ's example, to admit that betrayal and fear are a part of life, and to embrace trust in God and love for humanity. In this season of Lent, as we make our way to the cross, let us worship God together. Amen. Well, good morning again. It's great to be with you here in worship. We're so glad that you are here on this last day of spring break. It's back to school on Monday, kids. Sorry. But we're glad that you're here. If you're worshiping with us online, we're delighted that you have joined us online. Please catch the little pop-up box. We know that you're worshiping with us today. And on each row, you'll find our attendance pad. If you would take it, fill it out. You can pass it down the row so your neighbor can fill it out as well. Drop it in the offering plate as it comes by, and we'd just like to mark your attendance, and we are delighted that you're here. And if you're a first-time guest, we're especially delighted that you're here. If you've not already done so, stop by our hospitality center. We have a gift for you. We want to make sure that you get it. We have a few announcements I'd like to lift up, but first, one of a serious note. Doug Roderman, who is the husband of one of our staff persons, Angie Roderman, on Thursday, they discovered a tumor in his brain. And Monday at 7 o'clock, he'll be having surgery to have that removed. And I know the Rodermans would appreciate all of your prayers. And we will lift him up during our pastoral prayer. We'll pray for them as well. But ask that you would keep the Roderman family, all of them, in your prayers as they're going through this just really scary time. So we ask that you would continue to lift them up. So those of you that missed it, we had a work day yesterday. We had a great turnout. Thank you to everyone who came and participated. Campus looks great. We got rid of all the dead plants, and we've got some pretty live plants. Now we just got to keep them alive all the way to Easter, right? So big thank you also to Calvin Rashal, who was the ramrod of that. Thank you, Calvin, for doing that. We appreciate it. So, yeah. So next Sunday, immediately after this service, we're having a town hall meeting and a church conference. Relax. Do not worry. It's a part of our normal governance structure. We have town halls to talk about what's happening in the life of our church, and so that's the plan. We're also having a church conference, and we're going to accomplish two things with that vote. First is we have to approve mine and Leanne's salary. We were not able to do that at the beginning of the year, the end of last year, because we didn't know how to constitute a charge conference. Well, now we know how to do that. So we're having that, and then we'll also be approving our bylaws, so our revised bylaws reflecting our new name. If you're really into those things, you can read the bylaws before the meeting. We've worked with an attorney who's got them all set, but you can go to our website, which is am-church.org. You have to add /bylaws into the address, your HTTP address up there, and then that will take you. Now you want to write this down. It's a very difficult password. Jesus loves me, !! With a capital J is the password. And if that's just technologically intimidating for you and you really want to read them, I got about 15 copies out here. You can grab those on your way out. You'll find those out there. So April 2nd is Palm Sunday. We're having our big happy hoppy Easter egg hunt. We've invited a lot of folks in the community to come and be a part of it, and we'd like for you to be a part of it as well. So we asked that you'd be a part of that. We need some volunteers. We need eggs stuffed with candy. So we'd appreciate your help. It's going to be a great opportunity. So if you've got a friend or a neighbor that you would like to invite, this is a great place to invite them to come and be a part. So Palm Sunday also kicks off Holy Week. And so we're going to have a service on Thursday at 7 and Friday at 7 in here. The Thursday service, we will do Holy Communion. We'll be remembering the first Last Supper. And then Friday, the choir will be making a presentation on Good Friday. So I hope that you will come and be a part of that. I've said this before, I'll probably say it again, but if you just come to church on Palm Sunday and then you come on Easter Sunday, you've gone from a parade to a party. And you've missed everything that happens in between. And what happened in between was really, really important for your salvation. So ask that you think about being a part of the Holy Week services that we're having that really are meaningful and do make you mindful of what happens between the parade and the party of the resurrection. So the men are having a golf tournament. That is April 15th. You'll find some more information in the bulletin and also outside. If you want to sign up to play, that'd be great. I'm going to play. You can find out what a hack your preacher is. It's not pretty. But invite you to come. And we also need volunteers. So if you don't want to play golf, but you just want to help with that, we could certainly use your help. All of the funds raised for that will go to some local missions that we've got. You'll find some more information on that in the bulletin. What a great day it is to be with you in worship. I invite you now to stand and greet your neighbor and offer them the peace of Christ. Almighty God, we enter into your presence as we gather to worship your name. Father, we celebrate the grace and the love that has come our way through the suffering and death and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. We love that the tomb is empty and he is not there, that he is risen. And Father, as we go through this season of Lent, we ask that you would write on our hearts the repentance of the need for Christ's death for each one of us. Help us to understand that, yes, Christ died for the world, but that also Jesus died for each and every one of us, that we might receive the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. Almighty God, we ask that you would send to us here in this place those people who are searching for you, who want to know you. We ask, Father, that you would send them into our midst and that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear these people, that we can invite them to come and see what you are doing here in this place. Father, we are so excited about your presence in this church and the things that you are calling us and leading us to do. We know that we are in the process of becoming the church that you are calling us to be, and we cannot wait to see what that looks like. We're so excited to feel you at work in our hearts and in our lives. But Father, in the midst of this joy, there are those in our congregation and in our community who are ill. Father, we lift up all of them to you. We know that you are the great healer, the great physician, and that you sometimes touch lives and make miraculous healings. But we also know, Father, that you also do miraculous healings through the hands of doctors and of surgeons and of nurses. And we ask that you would be with them. Specifically, we ask that you would be with the Roderman family and that you would be with the doctors, that you would guide their hands, that everything that they touch would be a healing touch. And we ask for your presence to be with them in this really frightening time. And Father, for all of those who are in our community and in our congregation who are ill, we ask that you would touch them with your healing hand as well. And Father, for those in our midst and in our community that are grieving over the loss of a loved one, Father, our hearts go out to them, but they are not alone. We know that you are with them, and we ask that you would touch their hearts with your healing presence, that you would let your spirit come upon their lives and be a balm upon their heart. Father, we know that you are at work in many ways in our community. For those that are homeless, for those who are hungry, Father, we ask that you would give us the opportunity to feed them, the opportunity to help them find a home. Almighty God, we are so grateful for the gift of grace and eternal life, which is ours. And we praise the name of our Savior, Jesus, and we pray together as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. So I'd invite you to stand with me as we affirm our faith today. As Mike explained last week, we have switched from the Apostles' Creed that we all know to the Nicene Creed, which may be a little less familiar for you. If you'd like to have it in front of you as you read, it is on page 880 of the hymnals, but it'll be up on the screen. And we're going to be continuing to say the Nicene Creed from now and through the season of Easter. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
You got a real preacher preaching today, and it's not me. I've already heard this sermon once, and you are going to be blessed in hearing it. Come on up, folks. This is the part of the service where we get to return to God a small portion of that that he has blessed us with. We know that we truly own nothing and that we are stewards of all that God has placed in our life. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, I thank you for each one of these, your servants, for the way that you are at work in their life, and for their generosity, for all that they give to you, to your kingdom, in their time and their talent and their treasure. Father, we ask that you would take these gifts and multiply them for your glory, that we may grow your kingdom in this place and in this community, and that this place will become a beacon of your light and your love for the world to experience through us as we live our lives as devoted followers of Christ. We thank you for your generous gift of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. And all God's children said, amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So it's our fourth week of Lent, and we are continuing our sermon series called Vantage Point, where we are looking at Holy Week from the perspective of many different groups of people. And so we've heard about the Jewish establishment, the Romans, the disciples, and today we're going to hear the story of the women. So Mike was like, well, you do that one. You will get him back next week. So if you read the Easter story, specifically looking for the women, you will see that the men sort of move to the margins and the women become the center of Holy Week. You will see them as they understand the significance of the events and as they demonstrate faithfulness and devotion to Jesus throughout. So when referring to the earliest followers of Jesus, the gospel writers usually say two groups. They say the 12, and then they say the women. And so we know the 12. They're the dozen Jewish men that Jesus chose to be his closest disciples. They are symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the women are an unspecified, mostly unnamed number of female disciples who also followed Jesus, who welcomed him into their homes, who often financed his ministry and studied his teachings. And just as Jesus predicted in John chapter 16, verse 32, most of the 12 abandoned him at his death. But the women remained at his side through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so it's during Holy Week that the stories of these women that are sort of peppered throughout the Gospels really shine. And it's from that perspective that we see this faithfulness and devotion that we can learn from. We're going to look at the book of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. So we actually see a version of this story in all four Gospels. Matthew and Mark described an unnamed woman from Bethany who, while Jesus dined in the home of Simon the leper rather than the home of Lazarus, she anoints his head, not his feet, with an expensive oil. And the disciples at the table grumble that her offering might better be spent on the poor. And he gives us the detail of what the oil was actually worth, 300 denarii, which was about a year's wages. As we read, John identifies the woman as Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha, and she bathes his feet and wipes them with her hair. And it's specifically Judas who argues about whether or not this should rather be done for the poor. And John points out the motivation for that. And then Luke writes of a woman of the city who was a sinner. And she bathes Jesus' feet in a mixture of perfume and tears, and she wipes his feet with her hair and kisses his feet. And in this story, it's not the disciples, but actually a Pharisee who condemns her, noting that if he were really a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is, for she is a sinner. So whether these accounts represent one event or two or even three has been the subject of speculation for a lot of scholars. But in all three of them, we see the devotion of the woman to Jesus, and we see this symbolism of anointing Jesus for his burial. And we're going to get more to that in a little bit. But in every account, everything about it is offensive. A woman interrupting a meal, a really excessive gift, her having her hair down and loose, would have been scandalous. And then actually touching Jesus, which would have been forbidden. So she was breaking all these social norms by going all out and her love and devotion to Jesus. And she's making the people, and probably even herself, uncomfortable. And I have to wonder if we do that. If we are ever willing to make ourselves or other people uncomfortable in our faithfulness and devotion to Jesus. I'm recalling all these times that I've been at a place and I have like felt the Holy Spirit telling me that there's that person over there I need to go talk to, or maybe I need to pray with them, or like something is drawing me to have a conversation, an encounter with this person in prayer or about Jesus. You know, maybe in the grocery store. I remember once it was a swim meet. It's been various places. And sometimes I obeyed and did exactly what I felt like I was called to do. But I remember the specific times that I didn't, because I was worried about what other people would think. I was worried about making other people or that person uncomfortable. Or I was worried about making myself uncomfortable. And so in those moments, I realized that I am no different than Peter denying Christ. When I fail to honor my discipleship and listen to that prompting. But Mary, Scripture tells us that Jesus has healed her from demons, and so feeling saved, she was all in. She was unconcerned with the opinions of others, and in this culture that she lived in, where a woman's touch was forbidden, she dares to cradle the feet of Jesus in her hands and rub the oil over his ankles and his toes, to wipe them with her hair. And she doesn't just do a little bit, she breaks the whole jar, goes all out, excessive. Now, this is the same Mary that we read about in Luke chapter 10, the sister of Martha. You guys remember the story of Mary and Martha? I'm a Martha. So, she says, she does what Jesus calls the only necessary thing. She sits and she worships at the feet of Jesus. So we know from that story and from this one that her faithfulness and devotion to Christ is beyond measure. Even when it makes other people in the room uncomfortable, upset. So I think one of the things that we can learn from this particular text is that sometimes following Jesus is going to make us uncomfortable. It probably should. Sometimes it's going to be in small ways, like stepping out of our comfort zone to be a greeter and to welcome new people, or to walk over and shake the hand of somebody that we don't know. Sometimes it's going to be in public, where we feel drawn to go talk to somebody or to help a stranger or to pray with someone that we see in distress. And sometimes it might be bigger things. Like when the world tells us one thing and Scripture tells us another, which do we choose to follow? Whose opinion are we going to care about? Those that we make uncomfortable with our choice? Or Jesus? So Mary's all in. She concerns herself only with Jesus as she anoints him with oil. And in doing so, not only does she show this measure of devotion, she also shows that she has an understanding that at this moment in time, the disciples really just don't. According to Jewish burial customs, the body was covered in perfumed oil. And so that's why Jesus answers Judas with, "Leave her alone. This oil was intended for my burial." It's another place where he is predicting his death, where he is trying to explain to them what is about to happen. The 12 were having none of that. Do you remember one time he predicted it and Peter opposed it so strongly that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then the other time when he predicted his death and they all responded by debating who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And another time when he predicted his death and James and John missed the point entirely and asked if they can be at his right and his left hands. But Mary gets it. She is anointing him as she would for a burial. And she's not the only woman featured in the Holy Week whose actions demonstrate this understanding and this full measure of devotion and faithfulness. So when we say the women, Who are we really talking about? Well, that can get really confusing because the gospel writers weren't concerned with letting us know exactly who all the women were. But they did name some of them. So throughout the four gospels, we get Mary Magdalene, and she is the woman in the story and the woman who was cast, who Jesus cast out seven demons. We see that in Matthew and Mark and John. In Luke, we see her in the Mary and Martha story. Oh, no, that's the other Mary. Sorry. See, the Marys are confusing. There's so many. That's what I'm saying. There's lots of Marys. There's Salome, the wife of Zebedee, and the mother of the disciples, James and John. There's Mary, the mother of the younger James and Joseph. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and there's her sister. And then we get phrases like, many other daughters of Jerusalem, the unnamed women, and acquaintances of Jesus. So there's an unspecified number of women. But it is these women who are featured at the cross when Jesus is crucified. So just take a moment with me and picture this scene. These women had followed Jesus from Galilee. They didn't know the city of Jerusalem that they were in. They had not spent a lot of time at executions. This was likely new to them. The crowd was hurling insults and screaming and jeering. The Romans were in full uniform with their weapons, perhaps also shouting the insults or just looking on with kind of amusement at the crowd. The other two men being crucified would have been screaming. And the sky becomes dark. It's a chaotic scene. Probably very frightening. But these women stood their ground. One gospel tells us that they were at a distance. The others placed them right at the feet of Jesus. His feet would have been maybe 3 feet above their head. And they are there with devotion, continuing to pray for him, to be with him, keeping their eyes on Jesus. So again, I wonder, what do we do in those chaotic, tumultuous times when we are faced with illness or tragedy or our world gets turned upside down by something? Who or what do we turn to comfort ourselves? The women tell us what we should do. We should keep our eyes on Jesus. We should stay close to Jesus. The women were the first at the cradle. They were the last at the cross. And they were the first to the tomb. Scripture tells us that when his body was removed from the cross and wrapped for burial, Mary Magdalene and some of the other women went and saw where the body was laid. And so very early on Sunday morning, they set out because they had rituals that they felt like they needed to do for their customs that were not done because of this hasty burial. And so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels, the women are named variously, as we've talked about, Mary Magdalene, who is mentioned in all the resurrection accounts, as well as Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and other women who had come from Galilee, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we know what happens next. The women arrive at the tomb, and there, in some of the Gospels, are guards there, but the angel appears, and we read that the guards fell like dead men. And then either Jesus or an angel in all four Gospels tells Mary Magdalene, go and tell my disciples. And she does that. She makes this proclamation, I have seen the Lord. I think it's safe to say that Mary Magdalene delivered the very first Easter sermon. So this proclamation of Jesus' resurrection, and with it the future of the movement that would bear his name, now becomes dependent on the prophetic witness of the women. Some suggest that the reason the women were able to stay at the cross while the men weren't was because they would not have been subject to the same imprisonment or punishment. And that's likely, although uncertain. In Matthew and Mark's Gospels, we read that Jesus had told his disciples at the Last Supper that they would all desert him. And of course, they were like, no, never. But in Matthew chapter 26, we read that all the disciples left him and fled. Peter, who previously insisted he would follow Jesus to prison or death, stuck around a little longer, but when faced with being outed as a disciple of Jesus, he denied even knowing him and ran. John remained to the cross. John was there with the women. Jesus looked down at Mary and said, "Woman, behold your son." And to John, "Behold your mother." And John cared for her and took her into his home. Now, the point here to elevate the women and show their faithfulness to this last moment of the cross and the tomb, and to talk about the men fleeing, is not to shame them for their response. It's really important to remember that Jesus loved and forgave and redeemed all of his disciples. He empowered them with the proliferation of the gospel and the formation of the church, and all of them went on to never again abandon or deny Jesus, some to their death as martyrs for the church. So we have no reason to doubt or to diminish the courage and the strength of these devoted followers of Christ. But the significance of the women at the cross and the resurrection says something about the heart of Christ to include women in his ministry. And the acts that we see of their faithfulness and devotion can be examples to us in our faith. These details, these stories about these women are in the Gospels because God wanted them there. He entrusted the most powerful and important news in human history first to these women. Women have always had a role to play in the kingdom of God, and that should never be diminished. The women in the life of Jesus were all in. At no doubt, there were times in their journey where they were scared or unsure, uncomfortable, or embarrassed. There were certainly times in their journey that they would have been ignored, disregarded, and even reprimanded for their participation. But they pushed past all of it to remain at his side. The women were willing to go from the cradle to the cross and to the tomb for Jesus. How far are we willing to go? Let us pray. Almighty God, we come today to offer our very selves as a response to our salvation. Jesus healed Mary Magdalene, and we read that she devoted her entire life to him and gave all. You have saved us in much the same way, and we want to offer to you our very lives for that generosity and that gratitude. Equip us so that we might be able to, as the women did, go and tell of this miraculous news, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Be with us all as we move forward this week, and if you place us in uncomfortable situations, give us the courage to raise high the banner of Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There's hundreds of examples of heroic men in the Bible who are faithful and devoted to God. Thanks for spending a few minutes today remembering the faithfulness and devotion of the women. May we all go and tell as they did on that Easter morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace.